So two scripture readings this morning. We'll read Psalm 16 to begin, and then we'll read from Acts chapter 2 after that. And so let's give our careful attention to the living and abiding Word of God. Psalm 16 is a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's Pentecost sermon. And he is proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, and he cites the final verses of this psalm as proof that Christ indeed was risen from the dead. So we'll read verses 22 through 33 of Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His holy word to us. You can turn in your Bibles again to Psalm 16, and there's an outline on the inside of your bulletin. Well, the Psalms are messianic in their character. In other words, they convey to us the character and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:16, the Psalms are uniquely called the Word of Christ. Very unique title for the Psalms, the Word of Christ. But while all of the Psalms convey to us something of the Messiah and His ministry, there are Psalms that have a clearer connection to His life and His ministry. We call these Messianic Psalms. For example, Psalms 2 and Psalm 110 speak of Christ's kingship. Psalm 22 speaks of His crucifixion. Psalm 23 speaks of Christ as the great shepherd of His sheep. Psalm 24 talks about His ascension. But Psalm 16 speaks prophetically about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is clearly confirmed by its use in the New Testament. In that passage we just read from Acts 2, Peter expounds upon the closing verses of this psalm, and in no uncertain terms, he tells us that David spoke about Christ's resurrection. Well, you'll notice that the title of the psalm is A Good Inheritance, and that comes directly from the phrase in verse 6. The ESV calls it a beautiful inheritance. And as we will see, the reality of our inheritance is directly tied to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same truth that we saw in our call to worship from 1 Peter. And so that is to say that we would have no inheritance at all if Christ had not risen from the dead. And so my hope is that this psalm will serve as a nice complement to our study of Hebrews chapter 11, where the saints of old were commended for their faith in the unseen promises of God, where they obtained a good testimony because they had their minds set upon their heavenly inheritance. And so we want to begin by asking, what is our inheritance? And what is it? And we want to start with a basic, generic definition of an inheritance. You'll see it there in your bulletin. In the most basic sense, an inheritance is a possession, a condition, or a trait from a previous generation that is passed on to someone else. And so in earthly terms, an inheritance can be a sum of money, could be a piece of property, could be a piece of furniture. Could also be a certain right or privilege. You can also inherit genetic traits from previous generations. You have your mother's personality, your father's sense of humor, your grandfather's creativity, and so on. An inheritance can take many forms. And so what does David mean when he says, I have a good or a beautiful inheritance? What is our inheritance as Christians? And this is a question that we must answer correctly. Because there are many within the church today who are severely deluded over what our inheritance actually is. For example, there are the charismatics who think that their inheritance is worldly wealth and power and prestige. Many professing evangelical Christians think that their inheritance is the American dream. Having a fulfilling job, a home, a comfortable life. So what is our inheritance? What does the Scriptures say that our inheritance is? We find the answer in verses 5 and 6. David says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance, or a beautiful inheritance. And so it is the Lord Himself who is our inheritance. Now, yes, the Bible speaks of the many blessings that we have as Christians. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you remember that chapter in Ephesians, Paul goes on to cite some of these spiritual blessings. But all of those blessings flow from Christ. We have those gifts because we are in Christ. We could spend hours talking about the many blessings that we have. Forgiveness of sin, joy, eternal life. We could go on and on. But all of those things belong to us because we are in Christ. He is our inheritance. Now, there may be a reference in verse 5 to the priestly inheritance. You might see a footnote in your Bible somewhere referencing Numbers 18:20. In Numbers 18:20, the Lord said to Aaron, You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. So the priestly line had no earthly inheritance. But the Lord says to them, I am your inheritance. So the priestly blessing was that they got to serve God. They got to draw near to Him. And what's interesting about this reference is that, remember, David was a king, not a priest. Yet here he is, claiming this priestly blessing. He uses the same exact phrasing as Numbers 18:20. And this could well be a prophetic statement regarding the blessings of the new covenant, wherein all believers are priests who can draw near to God and have Him as their inheritance. And so, what is our inheritance? Rather, who is our inheritance? It is the Lord Himself. Second, we want to ask, who are the beneficiaries of the inheritance? In other words, who gets the inheritance? Well, this spiritual inheritance is not for everyone. It's only for a chosen people, a particular people. In other words, Christ's particular atonement resulted in a particular inheritance. And Paul is very clear. He says that those who reject Christ have no inheritance. He writes in Ephesians 5:5 that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, this inheritance is only for Christians, only for people for whom Christ died. And notice David, in his words, he gives a description of the beneficiaries of the inheritance. In verse 1, he says that this inheritance is for those who trust in God. It is for people who have submitted to the lordship of Jesus. Look at verse 2. David says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. An interesting phrase. Literally in the Hebrew, I have said to Yahweh, you are my Adonai, or my master. It's a statement that conveys submission to the gracious lordship of God over us. And then in verse 3, Christians are described as saints or holy ones. And so the beneficiaries of this inheritance are Christians. Those who have trusted in the Lord, those who have submitted themselves to Him, we are the holy ones, the saints who have Jesus as our inheritance. Well, third, we want to ask, how do we respond to our inheritance? We've been given something great. And of course, you cannot earn your inheritance. It's been given to you based upon God's free grace. But while you can't do anything to earn it, you can respond in gratitude and live in light of it. And so how do we do that? Well, first of all, we trust God. David says in verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge, or in you I put my trust. Well, this is what we've studied for the last 3 weeks in Hebrews 11. Faith is living in light of our unseen inheritance. Faith is that the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we respond to our inheritance by trusting in God, by believing that He will preserve us till the end. And second, we respond with humility. And so this means that, like David, we live in light of Christ's lordship over us. We say to ourselves, Lord, you are my master. We also, like David, recognize that any good thing that we have, any good in us, comes from God. David said, my goodness is nothing apart from you. It's an amazing statement from David. David accomplished great things. He was a righteous man, but yet he says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. And so we too must humbly acknowledge that apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, we would have no goodness at all. And so we understand that we have done nothing to earn our glorious inheritance. And this should result in humility. Thirdly, we respond by loving the saints. Verse 3, David says, as for the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Again, here's David, the mighty king, saying, the excellent ones, literally in the Hebrew, the nobility, are my brothers and sisters. So we need to ask ourselves, who are the excellent ones? Who is the nobility in our minds? And we have a tendency to elevate the excellent ones in our society. Athletes, actors, famous people. But here, we respond to our inheritance by loving the saints, by viewing them as the excellent ones. Fourthly, we respond by fleeing from false gods. at verse 4. David says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god." We must beware of other gods. And again, this is especially hard today. Again, we don't come across pagan temples with blood sacrifices. We're not tempted, as David was, to drink blood to honor some other god. But we are faced with more subtle and therefore more dangerous false gods. Other gods are realities that are pushed into the place of God. Remember, anything or anyone that we put in the place of God is another god. Martin Luther said it well when he wrote, "In what things you rely, and in what things your heart is fixed, that is beyond doubt your God." What we rely on, what we love, what we fix our hearts on, these are our gods. And we are prone to worship other gods. These false gods can be almost anything. Good things can easily become our gods. And so living in light of your inheritance means that you say with David, "Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." In other words, I won't have anything to do with them. I won't go near them. We need to avoid other gods. But we don't just avoid false gods, but on the positive side, we seek the Lord. In verse 7, David says, "I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." And so if the Lord is our inheritance, then we must seek to know Him more. Looking to His Word for counsel, setting Him before us. In verse 8, David says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." In the Bible, the right hand is the place of honor. It means that we give God the place of honor in our lives, that we seek Him more than anything else. And notice the wonderful balance between these two things. That negatively we avoid other gods, and positively we seek the Lord. And I think this is something that is easier for us to miss, and it's a problem that's embodied in the phrase, garbage in, garbage out. I'm sure we've all heard that phrase. And the problem with that phrase is it focuses on the negative. Yeah, we need to avoid other gods. If we run after other gods, if we fill our minds with worldly things, then that is not going to produce holiness in us. But yet there's a positive side to that. We must seek the Lord. We could say the positive side of that is righteousness in, righteousness out. And so we seek the Lord. And seeking the Lord will finally enable us to cultivate joy. In verse 9, David says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." And so if you are living in light of your eternal inheritance, then you will get to experience some of that inheritance in the present. Remember, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Last week we studied question and answer 36 in the Shorter Catechism. It says that joy in the Holy Ghost is a benefit of salvation in this life. And so we must cultivate a joyful spirit that springs from hope in God, who is our inheritance. And so this is how we respond to and live in light of our inheritance. Now finally, and most importantly, we want to ask, how was our inheritance obtained? How was it obtained? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they forfeited the Lord as their inheritance. The result was death and misery and sorrow. This became the inheritance of the human race. And it's interesting that in verse 4, that David says that those who hasten after other gods will have their sorrows multiplied. A key phrase, their sorrows multiplied. Now this may well be a reference back to the fall. In Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve that because of her sin, her pain or her sorrows would be greatly multiplied in childbearing. And that phrase in Genesis 3:16, multiplied sorrows, is the exact same Hebrew phrase that David uses in verse 4. It makes sense. Eve had made a god of herself. She made a false god of her own desires. She hastened after another god. And her sorrows were multiplied. And so we must remember that this was our inheritance after the fall. Sorrow, misery, death. And so we must ask, how was our good or our beautiful inheritance obtained? And the simple answer to that question is in Jesus Christ. Paul said that the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 that through the blood of Christ you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Christ came as the second Adam, and he destroyed sorrow and misery and death. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He died in our place. He bore the wrath of God for our sins. But the victorious climax of his work was his resurrection from the dead. Remember in Hebrews chapter 9 that the writer emphasized that for the promises of the new covenant to be made available to us, that the one who made the covenant, the mediator of the covenant, had to die. But he couldn't stay dead. He had to rise again to become the mediator of the new covenant. And so Christ died to secure our inheritance. But then he rose from the dead to ascend to heaven and to give us our inheritance. And so it's fitting that in this psalm that speaks of our inheritance, that it concludes with a prophecy regarding Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. David says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol." So in those words, David expresses his confidence in his own resurrection. "My flesh will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol." While David expresses confidence in his own resurrection. He clearly sees his own resurrection as being contingent on the resurrection of another. One who David calls your Holy One. Look at verse 10 again. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Notice the connected ideas there. Two separate statements, both connected together. And at first glance, the two statements in verse 10 might appear to be parallel to one another. In other words, it may seem that in the second statement, David is calling himself your Holy One. But this is not the case. Think back to the comments that I made about Psalm 89. The phrase translated Holy One is the Hebrew word hasidka. It is in its singular form. In the Old Testament, the plural form of that word is used to describe God's people. That's the word we found in Psalm 89. So the plural is often translated saints or holy ones. But here in verse 10, we have a singular form with a possessive. Your Holy One. And so the plural version is used for believers or for saints. But the singular version is never used to describe a believer. And it's the same for the New Testament Greek. You never read of a believer being called a saint. You never see it in its singular to describe one believer. Not once, not ever in the Bible. And that's why when we do our gospel readings, you very rarely hear anybody in the Reformed world say, "No, I'm going to read from St. Mark's gospel." Because that term is never used in the singular in the scriptures. But when we do see this form, or this word, in its singular form, as we do here in Psalm 16, in every case, every single one, it is a messianic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One of God. And so in verse 10, we need to hear David speaking of two resurrections. When he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," David speaks of his own resurrection. But when he says, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption," he's speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. In other words, the reality of his own resurrection is inseparable from the resurrection of Christ. His own resurrection is bound up together in the Messiah's resurrection. And so David is confident in his own resurrection because God will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And so our resurrection is contingent upon Christ's resurrection. And the New Testament expresses this same truth in many different places, in many different ways. We are told that if we are united to Christ by faith, then we are united to Him in His resurrection. Christ has blazed that pathway to life for us. In verse 11, David says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And again, we hear echoes of Hebrews in those verses. Christ, the pioneer, has opened a new and living way for us. The path of life. A way that was opened by His death and His resurrection. Now as we close, I'll have you turn back to Acts chapter 2. And again, we have the great benefit of having this psalm expounded upon in the New Testament, so we get an inspired exposition of this sermon. And I want you to notice how Peter makes the connection, as he did in his first epistle, he makes the connection between the resurrection of Christ and our inheritance, having God in our as our inheritance. And so look at verses 29 through 33. He's just quoted the final few verses of this psalm, and he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And so notice the emphasis, the same emphasis that Christ had to die to secure our inheritance, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised him up, and he was exalted to the right hand of God. And it's from that exalted position that Christ bequeaths or bestows our inheritance to us. And as we think about God himself being our inheritance, look how that we see that in this this passage in the form of the Holy Spirit. "And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit." Peter is saying, look, you're beginning to see and taste and experience part of that inheritance being bequeathed or given from the throne of God by Jesus himself. And so our inheritance is contingent upon Christ's resurrection. You have a good inheritance. The Lord himself, he is your inheritance. All because Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. In Romans 6 verse 5, Paul says it most clearly. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so you could be sure, like David was sure, of your resurrection. And you can be sure, you can be confident, because God did not allow his Holy One to see decay. Because God raised him up. And so you will be raised up at the last day, because Christ was raised up. And you will one day live in the presence of Christ forever, because Christ lives in the presence of God forever. And so this is your good inheritance. And the challenge for us is to look to our heavenly inheritance, to, like the saints of old mentioned in Hebrews 11, to take our eyes off of the earthly things that pull us away from our heavenly inheritance. And so let us be mindful of these things. Let us live in light of our heavenly inheritance. We have the hope of the resurrection because Christ was raised from the dead. So the Lord Himself is our good inheritance. Let us rejoice in Him today. Let's pray.